Can we turn to Isaiah 53? We'll read verses 13 and 14 of chapter 52 first, and then we'll read chapter 53. So we'll start to read at verse 13 of 52, two verses, and then into chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as are astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, this is God's infallible word. The heading I've got for us to think about tonight is this. I'm thinking about heaven. And there's nothing can enter heaven that can defile. And as one commentator used a heavy word, there's nothing can enter heaven which is ugly. Nothing can enter heaven which is ugly. That's a strong word. But when you think about what keeps us out of heaven, that's an even stronger word. If you think about Isaiah 52 verse 14, thinking about the Lord, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We know when he was presented to the people from Pilate, and Pilate says, behold the man that he presented to the people was unrecognizable. Commentators, they all say that he was One of them said that he was almost like unhuman. His face was so marred. And yet he was on his way to heaven. And yet the scripture says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 that nothing that can defile will enter into heaven. So how could the Lord Jesus, when he was resurrected, and when he came out of the tomb and he showed himself to the disciples, he says to Thomas, have a look at my hands and have a look at my side. The marks of his crucifixion were still there. So how could he enter heaven if nothing could enter its defiles? Because it says here he was marred more than any form. So there has to be a change. You and I can't enter into heaven as we are. We have a sinful body. So therefore there has to be a change. And I've got three points here concerning the change. As I said, we can't enter heaven as we are. When we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 42 and 43, this is what it says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And here's the change. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So even for us, as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't go home to his Father. He wasn't raised up, as Mark tells us, and seated at the right hand of God in the state that he went into the tomb. There was a change. Galatians chapter 5 tells us something concerning this body of ours. Chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath and strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness and reveling and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there again, there has to be a change. This is our natural way. So there has to be a change before we can enter into heaven. And we know, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this body will be corrupted. Just as Lazarus had entered into corruption. And we have to change. Again, just a one reference concerning this change. Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, and here's the change. I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So there's the change. There has to be a change. We cannot enter into the glory, into the most holy God with a sinful body. And the scripture reminds us that there is a change. I'll read at the table there concerning this change, the change that Paul talks about. But we have three things that has to change. But in these three points, there is also three things that happen to us, or three things that we experience, but at each change, they differ. You'll notice that as we go through it. But there's three points that change, but there's three experiences that we experience in these three changes, three points, and within the three points there are three changes. They are the same changes, but they differ how they come. I'll try to explain this as we go on. The first change is this corrupt body being changed into another body. And we read that from Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, there's a corruption, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. There's the change. The corrupt first change is this corrupt body is changed into another body. And with Job chapter 23 and verse 3, it tells us there, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even into his seat. The change has to be applied before we can find him. Now, the three things that we experience is knowledge, expectation, and personal satisfaction. And we find it in that order. And the other ones are different order, but the same experiences. So the first experience is knowledge in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. So there's a first change. It's in our knowledge. Before we never knew God, but the first experience we experience in the change is knowledge. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And there in verse 3 of chapter 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. If he's saying I knew where I could find him, it tells us that he doesn't know where to find him. So the first change is knowledge. The second change is in verse 26. And though after my skin my worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The second experience is expectation. Worms is going to eat his body, there's corruption. But he's going to see the Lord in a body. His expectation is this, that when he goes into the grave and he sees corruption, one day he's going to see the Lord in his body. So the first experience is knowledge. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know whom I have believed, as Paul would say. And the second one is this expectation. Because we know him, we're going to be like him. So there's the expectation. And then the third one is personal satisfaction in verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. There's the personal satisfaction. I'm going to see the Lord. Myself shall see the Lord. He's not concerned about others, but there's this personal satisfaction that I shall see the Lord. So the first change is from this corrupt body to a perfect body. And it comes in these three experiences. First, knowledge. Then the expectation. And then the personal satisfaction. And the second change we find in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and we do not know, we doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. There's the three same experiences, but they're changed. And they're changed, and John tells us that the first experience is our personal satisfaction. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's personal satisfaction. We know the Son, that we are the sons of God. We know that we're saved. That surely must bring satisfaction to us. Surely personal satisfaction. The same things that are happening. It tells us there what we shall be. The first change it brings a decent body from corruption. And the second change is what we shall be. We shall be like Him. And there's the personal satisfaction. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Or it could be read like this. Now we are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And if that doesn't bring personal satisfaction, then I doubt if there's anything in the scriptures that you can read that would bring personal satisfaction. And the second one is knowledge. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So first here we have the personal satisfaction. We are the sons of God. And the second experience that comes is the knowledge. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. There's the change. And then the third thing is the expectation. Again, in verse 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see Him. There's our expectation. Because we are the sons of God, because we are in His family, because we have this knowledge that I am saved and that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. He shed His blood for me. That's knowledge. And so I have to have this expectation. Why has Christ done all this? Why did He die on the cross? Why should He love me? And why should He die for me? If it's not for a reason. And God always has reasons. God never does anything just out of hand. God always has a reason. And His reason was this. That we should become the sons of God. And that we should know that we are the sons of God. And by knowing that we are the sons of God, we will expect to be like the Son of God. So there's the second change. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, what we shall be. Isaiah chapter 33 verse 17 tells us, Your eyes shall see the King in all His glory. Great expectations. Our eyes shall see the King in all His glory. Oh my dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is that we're going to behold the Lamb. John says to the two disciples, and one of them was Peter's brother, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John tells us when he was raised up into heaven and he saw the door open and he was taken into heaven and he saw the Lamb as it were slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, which speaks about His strength, and the Lamb that was slain speaks about His death. And when John, in the beginning of Revelation, saw Him, he fell down at His feet. He beheld such glory, such a sight, such a wonderful gaze, that it caused him to fall prostrate on the floor. My friends, that's how we will be when we are with the Lord. Prostrate on the floor. He was prostrate on the floor for us. He went into Gethsemane. He's the creator of the whole universe. Prostrate on the floor. God Himself. I don't know the last time I was prostrate on the floor. I think it was when I fell, but it wasn't because of him. It was because of myself. But one day we will be prostrate on the floor, worshipping him. What a wonderful change. Nothing that can defile will enter into heaven. There has to be a change. And change number three is Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body. There's the change. He will change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The first change changes the corrupt body into one like his. The second change shows us what we shall be. We shall be like him. And the third change tells us that the body is going to be fashioned. Revelation chapter 21, which we read, God said, I'm going to make all things new. If something is new, there's no dents in it. There's no scratches in it. It's perfect. And that's what God is going to do. Paul here talks about us having a vile body. And yet God said in Revelation that he's going to make all things new. Oh, my friends, when you go home tonight, look in the mirror and see yourself. And imagine. There's a time coming when you will be perfect. Perfect. We never were perfect. Even as babies, they say, oh, he's a little angel, he looks perfect. But he's not perfect. There's only one time that we'll be perfect. That's when God makes all things new. So there's a change coming for every Christian. But it says nothing in the scriptures concerning a change for those who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the scriptures that say that they will be raised and changed. The Christian will be raised and changed, but the non-Christian will not be changed. They will enter into hell as they raise. It's a terrible thought. And this is for all eternity. We are going to be changed for all eternity. We'll be like him for all eternity. But for those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who reject his work on the cross, there's a time coming when they will be raised, yes, and they will be delivered into their own place, as it tells us about Judas. He went to his own place, a place prepared. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for those who love him. He has also prepared a place for those that don't love him. Satan has no say in who goes there. Satan never made hell. God created hell, the same as he created heaven. We don't like to talk about hell. People don't like to talk about hell. But there is a hell. There is a hell. And it's a terrible place. Jesus come and he warns us. And he says more about hell than he does about heaven. But there's got to be that change. Well, we saw the knowledge and the expectation, then the personal satisfaction. And change two, we saw the personal satisfaction and the knowledge and then the expectation. But in the third change, in Philippians chapter 3, the expectations come first. Who shall change our vile body? For our conversation is in heaven. and whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the expectation is when he comes, there's going to be the change. He's going to make all things new. So the expectations comes first. And then the personal satisfaction. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There's the personal satisfaction. We're going to be like him. We will not be like him as God, but we will be like him as men. Or I should put it, as human beings. For he is a human being. He still has his humanity. He is still a man. That's a wonderful thing to know, that there is a man in heaven who is pleading our cause tonight, who is praying for us tonight. A man. A man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the only one who ever lived on this earth who was sinless, the only one who's ever walked on this earth who had two natures. There was no mingling. There was two separate natures. He had his Godhead and he had his humanity. That's why he could perform the miracles. That was his divinity. And that's why he cared for people like you and I. That's his manhood, his humanity. What a man. Oh, what a Saviour that he died for me from condemnation. He has set me free. If the Son shall set you free, he says, then you'll be free indeed. We're sitting here tonight, I'm standing here tonight, and we're free from condemnation. God cannot go back on his own word. He tells us in the scriptures, there are now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He cannot tell a lie. I quoted from Malachi this morning, I am the Lord, I change not. Titus tells us that he is a God who cannot lie. When God says something, and it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that all the promises are yea in God, and yea and amen in him. This is where our assurance lies. It lies that we have a God who cannot lie. A God who cannot go back on his word. When Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, then you will be free and you will remain free. Not free to live our lives as we want before he set us free, but free to worship and to do his good works. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that God has ordained these good works that we should walk in them. Yes, the Christian does good works. God has ordained that we should walk and do these works for his glory. For his glory. And for our good. So, in change number 3, it's fashioned like unto his body. Expectation comes first. We expect it to happen. And it will bring this personal satisfaction. I will be happy to be like him. He counted it not robbery to be equal with God. And when we're like him, we will think it's not robbery to be the same as Christ. No one in heaven will want to be better. Satan wanted to be better. He wanted to be higher than God. And he was cast out of heaven. But when we arrive in our heavenly home, we will be the same as him. There'll be no pride there, because there's nothing that enters that can defile. The word that gives life, gives assurance, gives joy, and it gives comfort to these incredible eternal changes is this. Three words. He is able. He is able. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now unto him that is able. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Again, they're all talking about that he is able. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. That's what brings us satisfaction, to know that God is able. He is able to keep his word. He is able to fulfill his word. And he will make all things new. And there will be that great and glorious change from the grave, which is corruption, to heaven, where there is no corruption. And that's our comfort tonight, that our God is able. We have promises made from all the governments, no matter what government it is. They always make these promises, but they're not able to fulfill them. I've made loads of promises, and I've not fulfilled every one of them. But I can't say this, that God has made promises, and he has failed in one. If God fails in one promise, then he is less than holy. He is less than perfect. He is less than real. Nothing can enter the heaven except there becomes a change. And it's Calvary where it all begins. It's the tomb where there's the beginning. And then there's the throne room where it all ends. And I just finish with this quote. I think it's a wonderful quote. Eternity, where the finished work begins. Eternity, where the finished work begins. Take some thinking about, but that's where it all begins, because the work is finished. Let's pray.